Good morning. Yeah, well, oh well. Actually, should be dead. I should be dead, but I'm alive. It was, in fact, I'm celebrating my 61st birthday today, so. I look that old. Everybody was supposed to be in shock. 61. Actually, it is true, though. I really ought to be dead. It was December 31st, 1976. I was 19 years old. I was not a disciple. I was loading grain with my cousin Robert at our ranch in north central Montana in what's called the Golden Triangle. I know Conrad knows where it is. His dad was there for a while because of its Golden Triangle, because of its hard winter wheat, high protein winter wheat and spring wheat production. So we were loading grain into a semi-trailer. We had loaded our last load of grain, and it was New Year's Eve, and we were anxious to get into town. There was a party in town. Town was 2 hours away, but my uncle said, you can't leave until the grain is loaded. So we loaded it as quickly as possible, and we took off. Well, by the time we took off, it was about 3:30, starting to get dark. Late December in Montana, it gets dark extremely early. And the wind was starting to pick up. It had been snowing all day, and it was bitterly cold, below zero. So we wanted to get out of there. We wanted to get into town. We did not know that we were headed into a very severe blizzard. Within 15 miles, the drifts that started out to be pretty small started to be the size of dead horses. And as we plowed through each drift, the car got sluggish. The points got wet on the distributor cap. It was a 73 Buick Estate wagon, and even though it was a big, heavy car, it wasn't managing drifts the size of dead horses. But we were determined to get into town. And, of course, that part of Montana, there are no neighbors. The closest neighbors are 5 miles away. No cars were on the road. No one was stupid enough to be on the road because they'd all been listening to the weather report. But when you're 19 and you want to get into town for a New Year's Eve party, you don't listen to weather reports. We were just loading grain, and we wanted to get into town. Well, it was foolish. We finally hit a drift so large it threw the car off the road at a 45-degree angle. Since the points were wet on the distributor cap, the engine wouldn't start. It killed the engine. It wouldn't start, and there we sat. Hours and hours and hours, no heat, no extra clothing, nothing to eat, nothing to drink. We were cold. It was pretty miserable, hour after hour. We'd gone almost 24 hours at that point. And we knew that we weren't going to make it another night. People in Montana die in blizzards all the time. It's not uncommon. And we didn't know we'd made the mistake until we were stuck. And it was no guessing at that point. In fact, we decided that we'd just leave the car because we realized that dying, freezing to death was extremely painful. We were already feeling a lot of pain. And we just thought, we need to speed this up. We're not going to make it another night. So there we sat, trapped. As much as I wanted to transform myself into a different person, to a different place, to a different life, I couldn't. I was trapped in a hopeless situation, my cousin and I. And even though we weren't Christians, I was praying. He said, no, I'm not going to pray. But I knew I needed a Savior, so I prayed. I did not know that I would not die that night. I did not know God had other plans. All of us have felt trapped from time to time, right? Trapped in situations. I mean, how many people can relate to being trapped into a situation? You wish you could push the rewind button. It's like, no! Push the rewind button. Go over to Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You know, it's my birthday, so I'm going to preach one of my favorite verses. I figure I can do that, right? I get to pick which verse to preach today. Galatians 2:20. When I became a Christian in college, we had a song that went to this verse. But when I sang it to my son, he goes, oh, no, that's too hokey. I'm hoping somebody else will create a song to this verse. It's a great verse, Galatians 2:20. Because Paul says to the church in Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are some pretty shocking statements to a Hellenistic world. First of all, Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ. Crucified? No one in that part of the world would ever even admit to even knowing someone who had been crucified, let alone associating yourself with crucifixion. The Romans, who were dominating the power structure of that part of the world, they took the worst of the worst of the worst criminals to crucify them. It was a slow, painful death, shameful death. Roman citizens were not crucified. It was so shameful. Yet Paul is not only associating himself with crucifixion, he's saying he was crucified himself. Another thing that's rather shocking to people that would be listening to him is he says, I no longer live. What do you mean you no longer live? You're right here. No, I no longer live. Okay. And then he says, Christ lives in me. He's saying another person lives inside of him. That's rather startling. I mean, you know, doesn't that sound like a lunatic? I'm not here. Somebody else lives in me. And yet, Paul wasn't just saying this for a shock factor. He's saying this is reality to him. He no longer lives. He's been crucified. Jesus lives in him. In fact, he doesn't even live on his own power. He lives by faith. He lives by faith in the power of God. He lives by faith that Jesus is living in him. And all this is because the motivation, Jesus gave his life for me. That is why I am alive by faith. Because Jesus died for me. So even though it's shocking to the Hellenistic world, it's good news for us. Those of us that are Christians, those of us that have died in baptism, we've been buried with Jesus in baptism and raised with our faith through the power of God who raised him from the dead, who have been born again of water and spirit. Man, we are excited about this. This is good news. Because when we were counting the cost, we realized that anything that we had in life was garbage compared to what we were going to get in Jesus. As Nicole shared, Nicole said, hey, I'm not looking for Jesus. I have everything together. Until she realized she didn't. And then she chose Jesus, and she's happy that she chose Jesus. Can I get an amen from Nicole? There we go. Thank you, Nicole. This is good news. One of the greatest blessings in Christ is the power that comes from a crucified life. Aside from the forgiveness of sins and the promised home in heaven for believers, the power to live like Jesus, the power to think like Jesus, the power to repent is amazing. In fact, Ephesians 1:20 says, the power in us, when we're baptized into Christ, when we get the Holy Spirit, it says that that power is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's how much power we have. We have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living in us. Whoa! And so then the rest of our life, because Jesus gave his life for us, and because Jesus is living through us, the rest of our life is spent with a heart that we want Christ to be fully expressed through us. That's our goal. Our goal is that Jesus would live through us to be fully expressed, that the Holy Spirit would be fully expressed through us. Now, this does look like a setup for failure, to be quite honest, because we're still sinners. I was hoping somebody would say that, and one person did. Thank you. There are some that are not oblivious and some that are. What was that? We are all sinners. You see, Adam sinned, and we all suffer the consequence of that sin. We all suffer the consequences of that fall in that we all sin. And, of course, what sin is, in the Greek, it's an archery term. When you go and you pull back that bow and you let it go, and it misses, it can even hit the target, but if it misses
the bull's eye, then you have sinned. Now, you might be happy it just hit the target, which I would be. I'd be just happy I hit anything rather than the bale of hay. But sin literally is just missing the mark. In other words, God is perfect. In Him there is no darkness at all. And so any slight deviation from perfection is called biblically sin. And getting rid of sin, and the fact is we can't enter heaven with even an iota of sin, but to get rid of sin is a Herculean task. It's the greatest challenge all of us face, trying to get rid of sin in our life. You know what it's like? It's like living in a New York City apartment and seeing a cockroach. Because if you see one, you've seen all. I mean, it's embarrassing. People come over to your apartment and they're like, oh, I saw a roach. I'm so sorry. We feel like we got to apologize. You know, oh my goodness. It's just embarrassing because we've tried so many things to get rid of them and we just can't get rid of them. So we just have to admit, look, we got cockroaches, and then do our best to just hide the problem. Just clean as best as possible. Teresa, one time, she and her roommates decided that they were going to bomb her apartment. Not bomb. I'm sorry. Boy, that's not a good word to say nowadays. But you know what I mean. Hopefully this isn't being recorded. We wanted to eliminate the cockroaches. I'm not going to go there, Kevin. So, and you know, if you've done this, you realize what it is. And they thought, oh, this is beautiful. You know, we're gonna do that to the apartment, and it's going to take care of the problem, right? So you have to be gone for like a day and a half, something like that, when they do it. And so they were so excited to come back home to be cockroach free. It was amazing. They walked into the place, and they just about wanted to throw up because they were everywhere. Now, they were dead, but they were everywhere. Countertops, floors, bathrooms, everywhere. Dishes, in the cupboards, on the dishes, dead everywhere. Just huge. All that did was expose the issue. But you know what happens when you do that to an apartment? They come back again. That's what sin is. We can try to deal with it. We can try to get rid of it, but it just keeps coming back. And any attempt we do to control our sinful nature by our own power or by our own willpower, it just leaves us with the frustrating result of falling back into the same old sinful ways we are trying to escape. We feel trapped because we are. The problem is, we're trying to be different, we're trying to be whole, we're trying to be holy on our own willpower. We're trying to just gut it out, muscle through it, just get rid of the sin, just crank it out, just Windex those countertops and sweep those floors as best as possible. And honestly, if it were possible for man to be holy on our own power, to conquer the sinful nature on our own, there would be little need for Jesus to die. And there'd be no need for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside us. But we are not capable of denying our sinful nature on our own. And any attempts to do so are simply using Windex on countertops. And this is not an issue of a bad heart. Far from it. It is not an issue of a bad heart. It's not that we have a bad heart. We want to be obedient. But we continue to stumble in sin because we try to hang on to the parts of the old self we think we're able to control. Now, an obvious example is like substance abuse. Well, I'm not an alcoholic. I can give up drinking whenever I want. Or chemical, you know, any form of chemical addiction. Well, I can give up smoking anytime I want. Or purity. No, I can be pure whenever I choose to be. But we keep falling into the same thing, into the same trap. Now, these are obvious examples, but the same principle applies to most sin we're trying to get rid of, because we're just trying to muscle through it. And we have to admit it is so difficult, extremely difficult to control sin because we can't control the sinful nature. We have no true power over sin. But Jesus does. And that is the good news. And he knows we cannot battle sin on our own. And Jesus has this amazing vision for us. His vision is for his people, not to struggle, but to go from victory to victory to victory to victory to victory. And that's what the cross is. It is victory. Sin has been already dealt with. The sinful nature has already been circumcised out of our life. The power of sin is gone for the disciple. It's smoke and mirrors. We just keep struggling. And the reason is because there's only one way to victory. There are not many roads that lead to victory. There's only one road. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to victory, and that is through Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to access Jesus Christ, and that is a cross, crucifixion. We have to be absolutely, totally committed to crucifixion. We must die. And that's the wrong way of saying it. We have died, if you've been baptized into Christ. We have died, and we have to be committed to that. We have to be committed to that crucifixion. We already counted the cost about. We already did. It's the pig, not the egg. It's 100% commitment, totally sold out. You see, you can't mix these two things. You can't mix your control with Jesus's and expect the same results. That's like mixing dog doo-doo with brownie mix and expecting it to be the hit of the party. Something's wrong with these brownies. Yeah, something's wrong with the brownies. Well, I only put in a little. It's kind of like having a fine dinner party and saying, yes, this water that you're drinking, do you like it? You know, it tastes a bit odd. Yeah, but it's only 10% sewage. I mean, it's 90% pure water with just a little sewage mixed in there. I mean, you're going to feel good about drinking that water? But that's not what we drink all the time. When we try to control sin on our own, that's what we get. Just 10% sewage mixed in there. It's not going to work. Mixing powers does not work. There's no true power when you try to mix your power with Jesus' power. It does not work. It just leads to frustration, and there's no true life in you. You're compromised. So rather than feeling alive in Christ, I live. Jesus lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Jesus lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does that sound like a struggling Christian? No, that is a faithful disciple who knows I can't control me, but Jesus can. He's crucified me. In fact, yes, I am dead. I am crucified. I no longer live. Jesus live in me. That's life in Christ. That's the victory in Christ. Sometimes we have an attitude about our life, well, this is just as good as it gets. I'm just going to be struggling and struggling. Struggling, I'm struggling. How are you doing? I'm struggling. I said that last week. I'm struggling, struggling. We find no new words of saying it. We think, well, maybe we shouldn't say struggling. How are you doing? Hanging in there. Striving. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, it's not a bad heart. It's just that we're trying too much on our power to just muscle through it. There's good news to this. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, there has to be a death in order for there to be a life. And that life that Jesus gives you in exchange for your old life is amazing. It is powerful. It is inspiring. It is just mind-blowing that God would do this for us. that he would give us his son to live in us? Who are we? Do we deserve this? We are but dust in this universe that is so massive, it is mind-blowing. And here we are, deserving the attention of the creator of the universe. And not only that, deserving the death of his son. And not only that, deserving the life of his son living in us. That Jesus is living in this body. Wow. I am amazed. But you see, it's always been, as I've said many times, Christianity is not a self-improvement plan. It is a Christ replacement plan. And when you replace your life and your power and your will, and you're muscling through it and you're trying so hard, when you replace that with Jesus and the power of the resurrection and the power of God and the life living by faith, it is inspiring. It's amazing. I call it faith walking. Because it really is walking by faith. You have to do a faith walk. In my most recent faith walk, the thing I'm being called to recently is character change. Deep character change. And we're talking about character change that goes way, way, way back to me. I'm 61, but now we're having to dig up stuff that when I was as a teenager. Just insecurities and pride and self-reliance. And so God has really been working on my character. I'm not working on it. God's working on it. Because I can't change this. And I know I can't change this on my own. I can't muscle through it. I can't willpower through it. It has to be a Christ replacement plan. I cannot get rid of this level of pride and this level of self-reliance and this level of abuse. Because I've been abusive to my friends because of my pride. And I just did not see it. These are not great qualities in a leader. So there's not an option here. They're not great qualities in a disciple. They're certainly inconsistent with Jesus living in me. So I have to change. But I can't change on my own. Only God can change me. And so I go to God in prayer. God, change me. Jesus, live through me. Jesus, make me yours. Make me, mold me, train me, anything me. I am yours. Let me be clay in the potter's hands. And I like what I see. Oh, I'm not there yet. Some people are like, praise God, amen. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. I just like what I see so far. And I want more of it. I want more Jesus. I want more Jesus in here. I want more life. I want more Jesus flowing through me. Jesus' spirit flowing through me and doing that. And yeah, it's scary. It's scary. All faith walking is scary. I'd be petrified if I were out in a space station doing an outdoor walk. Just a little tether rope, because I've seen, I don't know what that movie was, Gravity. Faith walking is scary. But how can I expect to be alive without it? How can you expect Christ to live in you without faith walking? Without stepping out and letting Jesus live through you? How can you mix a dead corpse with a live person and expect it not to rot and stink? It is faith walking is challenging. It's very challenging, but it's all good. You know, nobody likes a sport without a challenge to it, right? Well, curling. Now, I'm not a Canadian. I'm sorry, curling. I'm sorry. If you're a Canadian, yes, we have one Canadian. I'm sorry. I don't want to sound offensive, but, you know, I watch curling. And I go, I can do that. Listen, I've been sweeping shops for a long time. My uncle taught me exactly how to sweep. I know how to sweep. I can do well in that event. We are built to be challenged. God built us to be challenged and to thrive in it. Sometimes we just have to get unstuck. Sometimes we just have to remember that you've been crucified and you died. You died. Your power died because it was worthless anyway. Jesus is living in you. You've been exchanged. And any power that you feel sin is giving you is smoke and mirrors. Because what can Jesus not change in us? Now, it does take faith. It takes a lot of faith to believe. But you know what? A form of godliness without power, Paul said that's worthless. He told Timothy to avoid people that claim to be Christians but don't have the power to change. He said, have nothing to do with them. That is not us. Amen? That is not you. It is not me. We have power to change. We have been crucified in baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 lays it out. Romans 6, 3 says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We die in baptism. We don't partially die. We don't somewhat die. We 100% die. We were therefore buried with him. A burial is final. Through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The resurrected life comes through baptism. The new life begins at the point of baptism where you die completely and you come up a completely new person. Then why do we still struggle? Why do we have to sin? Why do we have to? Because of Adam. You can blame him in heaven. But the power has changed. We have the power to live in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And corpses don't come back to life again. Except in Hollywood. What's that called when a corpse comes back to life again? How do you know that? Have you been watching movies? People get so scared during zombie movies. Well, I'd get so scared I don't watch them. I don't know, something about, probably some Americans believe they're true. Well, I want you to watch a video here, because what happens with sin is, sin just keeps popping up like rocks in a field. And just because sin keeps coming up doesn't mean we're zombies unless we give it the power by making wrong assumptions. So I want us to watch this video here about wrong assumptions, okay?
Let's hide in the attic.
No, in the basement. Why can't we just get in the running car?
Are you crazy? Let's hide behind the chainsaws.
If you're in a horror movie, you make poor decisions. That's what you do.
I'm being quiet. Hang on me.
If you want to save 15% or more on car insurance, you switch to Geico. It's what you do.
The church is not doing a Geico commercial. The church is not sponsoring Geico. But isn't that real? But that's what we do with sin. We give it power. We make bad choices. We make wrong assumptions. Don't give the zombie the power by flirting with it. Don't run instead to the car with the open doors, who is Jesus. And don't go back to your old way of thinking, which is the room with the chainsaws, where the zombies are, that will really terrorize you. The most important point is when you're first tempted, that's where sin is at its lowest power. Is when the temptation comes and Jesus is giving you the power to say no to the sin and yes to Jesus. You can take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Every lustful thought can be trained and rebuked to be obedient to Jesus. And I love that. Now, I didn't get an amen or anything. I love it. Do you love it? Yeah. We have the power to put temptation to death. But only if you remember you've been crucified and Jesus lives in you. And in order to do that, you've got to be 100% committed. You've got to be sold out. You know, one of the reasons we probably don't share our faith more is we don't have anything to share. But I tell you, you see Jesus working in your life in this way, this 100% commitment way. You just choose to know that you are crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And you choose to see Jesus being expressed through you and living through you and changing your thoughts and your character. And you see the power of saying no to sin. And you see the power of being able to change. You're going to share that kind of faith. That is good news to share. And you want everybody to know about that. I want everybody to know about this. This is good news. This is awesome news. That we can live by faith. We are alive by faith. through Jesus Christ. I love it. But we got to know we're dead.
That old life is dead. Power of sin is gone. Don't be deceived by Satan that you can't change. Because through Jesus, we can change anything. We are not those who shrink back. And I'm going to say it again because I want Donna to say what she said. We are not those who shrink back, but those who charge in. We call ourselves disciples of Christ. We don't simply call ourselves believers in Christ. We call ourselves disciples of Christ because we believe in imitation. We believe in imitating Jesus in every way possible. So we are not those who shrink back. We are those who charge in. So which is harder to believe? That Christ was crucified or that you were? And it's true, there are some deep issues. There are some deep addiction issues that we need help with. And that's okay. That's why we got the church. That's why we have an amazing chemical recovery group. That's why we have an amazing purity group. We have these groups to help get you unstuck, to help you see victory. These groups aren't there just to encourage you. They're there to help you see victory. That when you do it Jesus' way and you get the encouragement of the body and you get brothers around you that have been victorious with these addictive problems, that you see victory yourself. And you can't help but want to share that with other people. It's like, wow, this is awesome. Imagine when all of us see Jesus living through us, that every day we wake up and we look in that mirror and go, I don't live. That's not me. That's Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is white with blue eyes and gray hair. No. But Jesus is in you. He's still going to work through you because he still trusts you. So how can he trust me? The Bible says love always trusts. And the Bible says God is love. And so it means God always trusts you. Say, but I'm not worthy of trust. You know who he's really trusting is Jesus. Because when he looks at you, he doesn't see you. Who does he see? Jesus. But he still loves you and he trusts you and he knows that Jesus is with you, and with Jesus, anything is possible. So what's the motivation? What does the end of the verse say? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The motivation is that Jesus died for me and he asks me to live for him, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and the holiness of God in my life. So, 1976, I needed a Savior. I don't like telling these stories, but I'm working on my vulnerability. One of the things I got to change, I'm not vulnerable. When Teresa said, you're not vulnerable, I'm like, what? I went to you for encouragement. When your own wife says you're not vulnerable, you know you're not vulnerable. So I don't like telling these stories, but it's. I'll say it this way. It's really difficult to go through 22 hours knowing you're going to die. And you're not going to die instantly. You're going to die a horrible death, freezing to death. That's why we wanted to get out of the car. We were just trying to encourage one another, trying to just pump one another up to do it. About that time, this huge truck pulls up right behind the car. And we couldn't see it through the windows. All we could see is a shadow because the windows were all frosted over, because when it's 35 below zero and the winds are howling at 70 miles an hour and you've been inside a car for 22 hours with two warm bodies, even though the temperature of the car is well below zero, it's all frost. It was like a frost cave.
But when Uncle Alan opened that door, get out of here! Man, our hearts just leapt. We were just excited to be alive. He was angry, but we were excited to be alive. We were just like, he was so upset at us, but we were just, whoa! He probably thought we were taking him seriously. And all the way into town, he had this big talk. It had taken him 8 hours to dig through drifts the size of live horses. Literally, drifts this big. We saw them on the way back. And he just kept rebuking us. You know why he was upset? He wasn't angry that we had left the ranch, although it was a stupid move. He wasn't upset at that. He wasn't upset that we were stuck. He was upset over one thing. Where's your sleeping bags? Where's your water? Where's your food? Where are your candles, you idiots? Well, it wasn't quite that. It was worse. We weren't prepared. We weren't prepared for battle. You see, he's fine with us leaving the ranch. He's fine with us driving through a blizzard, although it's still stupid. He just wanted us to be prepared in case we got stuck. It's life lessons. He just didn't want us to die. And if we weren't prepared, we were going to die. And he thought to himself, and he had to guess which of the three routes we would have taken into town from the ranch. There are three ways of getting into town. And he had to guess, if they have any clue that a blizzard's coming up, they're going to choose this way. But if they weren't listening to the weather report, they were going to choose this way. And he guessed that we were stupid and went that way. And he guessed that we were stupid and didn't have sleeping bags. And so he had to get out himself with a 3/4-ton four-wheel drive with chains and dig through drifts to get us out of there. Are you prepared? Where's your Jesus? Where's your Bible study? Where are your prayers for power? Where's your walking by faith? Yeah, if Uncle Alan were a preacher, that's what he'd be saying, but he's not here. I'm here. And I had a Savior that day, and Uncle, I had a Savior in Uncle Alan that day. But I had a bigger Savior on February 8th of 1981. When I was baptized into Christ. You are here for a greater purpose than taking up pew space. You are here for a greater purpose than just being a member of a church. Jesus has targeted you to remove you and put Him in you. Now, if you haven't been baptized, this isn't going to work. Everything I covered here is for disciples. But if you have been baptized, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's been a Christ replacement plan, and Jesus wants to live through you. So you're ready for those faith walks? Ready to be prepared? Ready to get Jesus? Ready to get the power? Some Bible study, some prayer? Get some food? Get some candle? Get some warmth? Get some fellowship? We don't come to church to rub shoulders and go home. We come to fellowship. We come to get into one another's lives and be real, right? Amen. So let's do this together. You know, we're going to be able to pull this thing off. Not by our power, but by Jesus' power. And hand in hand, we're going to do that faith walk together, and we're going to glorify God. Amen. Love you.